Good evening again, brothers and sisters. For those of you who can possibly remember back to the first address, which was several months ago, we talked about the fact that in the scriptures we have the word angels used throughout, and we have, of course, God's angels and human messengers, the word being messengers, regardless. And we looked at length at various passages to demonstrate that. We also looked at the Exodus in terms of the angel of God's presence, and various references throughout the prophets. Now, in this second address, we're going to consider angelic involvement in fulfilling God's purpose, namely in controlling the nations at the return of Christ and in the kingdom age. But the underlying point, and this is what we said last time, is that God is in control of world events as they unfold. And he uses his angels, of course, to carry out his will and his purpose. Let's remind ourselves of that in Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, which we considered in the first part of this series under the heading, Are They Not All Ministering Spirits? And we can see in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So, as we said in the first address, the original Greek renders the words sent forth as constantly sent forth, continuously sent forth, which emphasizes the fact that the angels are continuously working for God in executing his commandments and performing his will among the nations. And you'll notice there, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That gives us a clear indication as well of what the angels are doing for us. And when we think of the angels continuously working for God, remember also Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, how the angels of God were seen ascending and descending. And so it was and still is, that the angels pass to and fro between heaven and earth in continuously working for God. And that's evident throughout scripture in how God controls the affairs of thrones, dominions, principalities, and the powers of this world. Right, Old Testament please, and Daniel 2, which obviously we're very familiar with. Daniel chapter 2, where the prophet clearly acknowledges God's intervention following the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 2 and verse 22. The prophet says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So here emphasize is God's majesty, his wisdom, and his knowledge that he imparts to people. But look at verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So God is the wisdom and might behind everything. He made the times and the seasons, and therefore he has the power to change them as he so desires. God is in control of political events and works through leaders that he has set up, and the angels are there to carry out his purpose. The Most High therefore does rule in the kingdom of men, and therefore he can manipulate nations exactly in line with his purpose. Now just turn over to Daniel chapter 4, where we read about another of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams that we don't often speak about. Daniel, otherwise known as Belteshazzar, accurately describes another dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's concerning a tree growing to a great height, reaching unto heaven. Verse 13, of Daniel 4, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off the his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Notice the words watcher in verse 13, and also watchers in verse 17. Verse 17 uses the term by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. What does this mean? Well, the watcher or watchers means wakening or watching over. That's what these watchers mean. Wakers or wakening or watching over. So these watchers and holy ones are the same here, namely God's angels, who are continuously shaping the nations exactly in accordance with God's will. And that's borne out in verse 23 of Daniel 4. And whereas the king, namely Nebuchadnezzar, saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, etc. The dream of the tree which was cut down was given to Nebuchadnezzar by God. Why? To show that he rules in the kingdom of men, and that Nebuchadnezzar was in God's control and not the other way round, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And just like his dream of the image in Daniel chapter 2, the dream here in chapter 4 concerning the tree meant that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was not going to last. Now, as an aside, we can also draw comparisons here with the details of this dream and what happened during the time of the Tower of Babel. We're not going to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 11, we of course read how the people made a structure. What to do? To reach unto heaven. Note similar words in Daniel 4 verse 11. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. Same sort of thing. And that ultimately, back in Genesis chapter 11, led to the people scattering. Look at Daniel 4 verse 14. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off the branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. All this, of course, resulted back in Genesis 11, here in Daniel 4, as a result of angelic involvement. Now come over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing or a message was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed, revised version, a great warfare was long, and he understood the thing and had the understanding of the vision. So Nebuchadnezzar was clearly not the only king that we read about who was manipulated by God. Cyrus was. And in Ezra chapter 1 verse 1, we read how the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And it's this same Cyrus, king of Persia, who made the decree which brought about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 5 of Daniel 10. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. Euphaz is a symbolic of the bride of the king, and it's the same word as Ophir in Psalm 48, but that's a separate subject. So, although we're not told specifically who this man was, we can be pretty sure that it was an angel. Look at verse 6. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Like the voice of a multitude. Now verse 10 of Daniel chapter 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. Can you imagine the effect of what this was having on the prophet Daniel? A touch of an angel, so that Daniel falls prostrate before the angel upon his knees and upon his palms of his hands. Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And I should think he did, brothers and sisters. The effect of an angel of God touching you, and you're prostrate on the ground, hands and knees, and the angel says, stand up, and you would tremble. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Notice how in verse 13 we read how the angel was helped by Michael. An angel being helped by another angel. Well, of course, the angel that helped the other angel was none other than the Michael who appears in chapter 12, namely described as the great prince. In Jude, verse 9, Michael is also referred to as the archangel, you'll remember. And when we think of that, angels, archangel, it seems to indicate, we can't be sure, but it seems to indicate a ranking amongst the angels, one helping another, clearly demonstrated in chapter 10 here, a ranking among the angels. Certainly with the help that Michael gave to that unnamed angel, that appears to be so. Now look at verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Note how the angel declares that he needed to return to fight with the prince of Persia. And the outcome of verse 20 would be certain, that the angel of God would fulfill God's will, and Greece would follow. Also, in this chapter, the angel reveals to Daniel what was going to happen to him, what was going to happen in the latter days. Let's read verse 14 again. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And what this is saying and confirming is that God does use his angels to manipulate world events. in line with his will and purpose. Here, it's talking about in the latter days. And that stretches right the way through from Daniel's time into the future and clearly emphasizes angelic involvement with mankind to bring about God's will and purpose. Of course, God's angels also feature very much in the book of Revelation in fulfilling his purpose. For example, we have the details of the seven trumpets, we have the seven plagues, we have the seven vials. And all of those involve the angels throughout the period of time through to the return of Jesus Christ. Just come with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we read verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now we know that the word revelation means uncovering. And if you look at the word apocalypse, you've got two Greek words. One meaning cover or conceal, the other meaning away. In other words, an uncovering, which is what revelation means. But note the words in verse 1, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto John. Now that word signified means signs or symbols. So the angel mentioned here featured right at the start of the revelation made to John. And that angel was also there at the end of the vision. Just come to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard, had heard and seen, notice the words, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So we got Daniel falling down in the prophecy of Daniel. And here you've got John falling down to worship at the feet of the angel here in Revelation 22. That angel stayed with John throughout the vision from the beginning through to the end, brothers and sisters. Well, this then brings us on to angelic involvement in the time that we long and pray for, namely the return of our Master. Because when Jesus returns, we know that the angels will be with him. Because Jesus foretold that on several occasions. Just come with me to Matthew's Gospel. First of all, chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Notice the definite articles in this verse. The Son of Man shall come, and he shall reward. Revelation 22, verse 12 records, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now come over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Notice the words Great Sound, brothers and sisters. The great sound of a trumpet. And if we were to go back to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 3, we'd read that that sound of the trumpet was a way that was blown in various notes on two silver trumpets. Why? To communicate to the people. Back then, when the two trumpets were blown together, that gave a great sound and therefore a clear signal for the people to gather together. That's what happened back in Numbers 10. So here in the Olivet prophecy, the sound of the trumpet is predicting and prophesying about the time when the elect will be gathered together. Because that's who he's talking about here, the elect, namely the saints. And if we look at verses 22 and 24, you'll see the word elect mentioned again in those two verses. And of course, the sound of a trumpet is also a warning. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, we'll come to that later, it's also mentioned. But while we're in Matthew, just come over to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So we're seeing a real developing picture of Christ coming with his angels, and now Christ is sitting on the throne of his glory. And Jesus here reminds us what he had already said in chapter 16, verse 27. So from these references in Matthew's gospel, and we could look at other gospel records, we can clearly see that when Jesus returns, the angels will be with him to perform specific and major tasks. Let's expand on these details and go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And this could form a great exhortation, brothers and sisters, because the words times and seasons are words which are also mentioned back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Let's have a look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So in these verses, we're presented with three key statements. It talks about a time of peace and safety. It talks about the day of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, and also sudden destruction. Now look at 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Jesus will come with his mighty angels. They will come in flaming fire. Why? Taking vengeance on those that know not God and do not obey the gospel. I want you to note the margin against mighty angels in verse 7. And it renders them as angels of his power. And of course, that is what God's angels do. They are carrying out God's will and purpose. They are part of his power. And verse 8 here, draws on Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2, where the prophet records about the time when the acceptable year of the Lord will be proclaimed, a day of vengeance of our God. So combining what we've read from the two epistles in Thessalonians, we can see the connection. Jesus and his angels are to appear after a period of peace and safety, and will execute vengeance on the ungodly, causing sudden destruction. And of course, given those details, brothers and sisters, our minds, of course, go to Old Testament prophecies. Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, Zechariah 14. And we know that the northern invader with their allies will come down upon Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And you know, if you look at a map and find where Moscow is, and you draw an arrow all the way down, you get through to Israel. But before you get to Israel, quite interesting, that arrow goes through Crimea. Now, I'm not suggesting it's going to be now, but I'm suggesting that is very strategic for the king of the north to come down to the mountains of Israel to cover the land. And this invincible looking army will say, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars or gates, Ezekiel 38 verse 11. And here I believe is the peace and safety presented to us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We also learn from the prophets that there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Ezekiel 38 continues, it shall come to pass at the time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. And the prophet Zechariah, of course, records in chapter 12, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. And in that day, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And we know, brothers and sisters, that in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. With his mighty angels, his angels of his power. And when we consider those words, mighty angels, my mind goes back to 2 Kings chapter 19. When just one angel of God smote 185,000 Assyrians in one night. One angel. Also, we could look at Matthew chapter 26 at Christ's arrest in the garden, where he declared that he could pray to his Father and summon 12 legions of angels. Well, when we think of what one angel can do, then times this by 72,000 and we can understand the might that the angels will bring. At the return of Jesus, these mighty angels of power will, with the Lord Jesus Christ, execute vengeance upon the ungodly, bringing about judgment on the invaders who come against the land. And the sudden destruction referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5 is graphically described in Ezekiel 38, where we read how the earth will shake, mountains will be thrown down, walls will fall to the ground, great hailstones and overflowing rain, fire and brimstone. We're told this is going to happen, brothers and sisters, and we believe it. What will appear to be a seemingly invincible army with all their weapons of war will be useless against the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty angels, who will wield the power of God and his judgments. Well, when Jesus returns, we know that he will raise those responsible for judgment. And again, the angels will play a key role. If you're still in Thessalonians, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we've referred to this verse already this evening, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice the words, a shout, the voice of the archangel, the blast of a trumpet. Well, as we've already stated, the only archangel recorded in Scripture is Michael. We know that from the Epistle of Jude. Question, will it be Michael whose voice will be heard when Christ returns, the archangel? Well, we know from Daniel 12 that after the destruction of the northern invader, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the people. Well, we know that the name Michael means who is like God. And this can, of course, be used as a title. And therefore, Daniel 12, verse 1, could be describing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Revelation 12, we read about war in heaven and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And in that passage in Revelation, it's clear that the name Michael is a symbolic title and is generally considered to describe Constantine, who history records fought against pagan Rome. Why? In order that Christianity would become recognized throughout the empire. Whether it is Michael the archangel or not at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do know, however, that Jesus will come with his mighty angels. So when that trumpet sounds, we know from Matthew 24 how that the angels shall gather together his elect from the one end of the earth to the other. And we just read it recently in Luke, haven't we, brothers and sisters? Christ's words, two shall be in a bed, one shall be taken, and another left. Sobering words. Two shall be in a field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. As literally as the angel of the Lord visited and freed the Apostle Peter from prison in Acts 12, what we looked at the first address, so the angels will come to gather and lead people to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which is often referred to concerning judging angels. Let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Well, there's been a bit of head scratching over the years over this passage in terms of judging angels. Because there's a view that this means that the saints will rule or direct God's angels in the kingdom. I actually disagree with this point, or I question it. Because the word judge here in the Greek is the word krino, and it means to try, to condemn, to punish, and to avenge. God's angels are immortal beings who don't sin. How can they be judged? Given the meaning behind the word judge, namely try, condemn, punish and avenge, then my own view is that the angels here in verse 3 It's got to be a reference to human angels, human messengers, or false teachers who will be judged by Christ and the saints. And I have to say, I was really pleased to see that that was the view of Brother Dr. Thomas, who, when commenting on this verse, concluded that this passage is referring to human angels or false human teachers. Well, let's move on and focus our concluding thoughts on the wonderful kingdom that we long and pray for. In the book of Revelation, we read how the angel carried away John in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed him that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And that wonderful vision is referred to in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Let's have a look at that. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In verse 22, we've got the word, the name Zion. And often when Zion is used in scripture, it's used to describe Jerusalem in her glory. And that's particularly evident in the Psalms, where there are numerous references. For example, in Psalm 48, we read, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion." So at this time, which we long and pray for, verse 22 of Hebrews 12 records how there will be an innumerable company of angels. What does that word mean? The Greek word innumerable. It indicates 10,000s or myriads. That's what the Greek means. 10,000s or myriads. This, therefore, is a picture of a time of unspeakable joy with Christ and the immortal saints there in heavenly Jerusalem. But also note in Hebrews 12, verse 23, the words general assembly. And we can often read over these words, brothers and sisters. But those two words carry the meaning of a festive occasion, which we can interpret as a great celebration. A great celebration of what? Of course, it's a great celebration of New Jerusalem and her glory. And it is at this time that the angels' role as messengers of God will yield. Because a new world will replace the old, and it will be the saints who will be given the role of exercising righteous control and rulership, where they will hold places of great honour under their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 12 verse 27 records these words, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And confirmation of that is also found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Just come with me there, please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." So the angels' work on earth will be complete in all major respects when the kingdom will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. Nevertheless, we're given another detail in Hebrews chapter 1 about the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So in that time, all the angels of God shall worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Revelation 5, as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, we read, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Many angels round about the throne with a loud voice proclaiming those words. And this will also be, brothers and sisters, the song of the saints when the way to the tree of life will be made open again in the midst of God's wonderful kingdom. Well, we're living in very interesting times when the twists and the turns in this world that we live in sometimes come about slowly, but can also come about suddenly. Who would have thought a few weeks ago what was going to happen in Ukraine and Crimea, and how Russia suddenly moved down very quickly, and the Western nations come and set apart and start saying, we're going to make sanctions on Russia. A few weeks ago, we wouldn't have heard that. With the world in turmoil, are we at the turning point when the angels of the Lord are whipping up the wind, which could signify the end of man's rule? We all know in our hearts that could be true. As we wait and pray for Christ's coming, let us all be comforted concerning the work of God's angels, in the sure knowledge that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. And it is a comforting thought. As I said in the first address, if we could visibly see the angels around us, how much would we change our behaviour as servants of God? If you're sitting in this room, like I'm in this room now, and there are angels, which they may be, in our presence, how much different would we act? We'd probably be on our hands and knees as well. What would it feel like if one touched us? Because it's happened, as we've read. And let us rejoice, brothers and sisters, finally, in that glorious prophecy of the angel Gabriel that we considered in the first address concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, where we read in Luke 1 how the angel declared, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Thank you.